Today we're looking at the cross, and we're looking at kind of the second step in Passion Week, as we looked at, you know, the triumphal entry and some of the events of Passion Week. We're going to look at the cross now and the practical impact that historical events have for us today. That this was not just something that happened 2,000 years ago, that it actually means something for us today. And we're going to look at some of the last words of Jesus. There were seven statements that Jesus made on the cross. We've already looked at two of them through our service. We're going to look at the next five through our time in the Word. In your outline, I mistyped, and so the verses in Matthew 27 are only 45 and 46, not all the way to 56. So if you would turn in your Bibles, or if you want to follow along on the screen, feel free. But I welcome you to look at God's Word along with me. So in Matthew 27, verse 45, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then in John chapter 19, Jesus continues, looking at verse 25 to 30. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, his disciple took her into his home. Or this disciple took her into his home. And later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." And a jar of wine vinegar was there, and so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And then back in Luke 23, looking at verse 44 and a little bit after. Luke 23, "It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two, and Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And when he had said this, he breathed his last." Let's pray. God, thank you for just recording these events, these words of Jesus on the cross. And God, as we hear them, I pray that we would be sobered by them, that we would take them for what they are. They really are pleas of agony at times, words of grace spoken over people, words of confidence that we can have as your people. Father, I pray that your truth would ring out this morning as we look at the cross. God, I pray that we would not see it as merely a gruesome crucifixion, but God, that it is the life-giving message of the gospel. And so, Father, I pray that you give us ears to hear this morning, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had people around you kind of really care for you or love you in such a way that you just didn't expect? Have you ever had that happen to you? Well, I experienced that about a year and a half ago when my dad passed away, and it was at my dad's memorial service. And I found myself marveling at the great lengths that people went to actually just kind of let us know that we were loved. And, you know, in one of those days, it's often a blur. You just really, you know, there's so many people, a lot of stuff going on, you just don't really remember. But there are certain people that you remember, and it's the ones that are out of place, the ones that don't live down the street. It's the ones that came great lengths to show that they really love you. You know, it's a friend that was when I was in high school, the youth volunteer of the student ministry drove from Tennessee. Or a friend I hadn't seen in 15 or 20 years drove from 2 hours because he got word and wanted to just kind of be there. Or 15 of you all that drove from here to Tampa to be with us. And it's those times of great lengths that we say, wow, it's the lengths to which people go that really display and show the love that people have for us. Can someone click that trouble alarm? That'd be great. And so as we think about the things that are, when people go to great lengths to show love, we take notice of that. And so here's the question: to what lengths did Jesus go to show us and convey to us the love that he has for his people? Well, the fullest extent of that is at the cross. The fullest extent, you could say, is the great lengths to which Jesus would go to show us that. And so the thing that we need to see is that the cross convinces us of the love of Jesus. We see Jesus on the cross, and what does he say in verse 45? From the sixth hour until the ninth, there was darkness came over the land, and this is Matthew 27. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? In the midst of darkness, stark words of despair, or possibly even agony. And after hours on the cross, he cries out these words. And he's obviously suffering, but he asks why. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, God in the flesh, asks the question why? Isn't it really the question that we ask when we're in the midst of suffering? And so to make sense of that question, we have to understand what he suffered and why he suffered it. And what did he suffer? He was forsaken by God. He knows God's promises. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God is our fortress, our ever-present help in time of trouble. God says, this is my son at Jesus' baptism, in whom I am well pleased. And yet, where is he now? He's on the cross. And what does he feel? He feels forsaken. As Isaiah 53 says, he felt smitten by God and afflicted. He was like a curse, being made a curse for us, because cursed is anyone who's hung on a tree or a cross. He went from enjoying the love of the Father and his care to now feeling accursed and forsaken. But it's not just this idea of being forsaken, but it's also that it points to this sense of a lack of fellowship between God the Son and God the Father. In a sense, he was no longer smiled upon by God. He didn't feel near him. This was what brings Jesus to the point of crying out. Sure, he endured a lot of things up until this point. Betrayal, a whipping, mistreatment, all these different things. You know, he's on the cross, he's enduring all of these physical and emotional things. But what leads him to cry out to his Father is losing that sense of intimate fellowship and communion. Being forsaken by God, the Father brings incomparable grief into his life. And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's always lived in the light of God, and until then, he's never experienced darkness. Darkness of living without the nearness and the leading of God. That is for you and me, that's not the biggest deal in the world. We can feel distant from God. At times, maybe even more prevalent distance from God than closeness. But think of it from the perspective of the second person of the Trinity, one God in three persons, now feeling utterly forsaken, utterly afflicted and without the nearness and the leading of his Father. That is a staggering concept. It shows the greatness of God's love for us, and it shows the great lengths to which Jesus will go to show his love for his people. Imagine yourself knowing someone for your entire life, a dear friend, a family member, and then think of them neglecting you or leaving you. And what does that leave in your heart? It leaves the longing to be with them. And at times it's so intense and even unbearable. You know, that is only a foretaste of what God the Son was feeling on the cross. Why would I say it's a foretaste? It's because God the Son and God the Father were in eternal, perfect harmony of relationship. Existence of loving and intimate communion, security, and now that is ripped away. To what lengths is Jesus willing to go for his people? He's willing to be forsaken by his Father. And why would he do that? He does it for us because he came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, I didn't put this on the screen, that God made him who had no sin. This is 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin, that's Jesus, to what? To be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. He was treated according to the infinite contradiction of his being. He bears our sin. He is treated as guilty. He is treated as utterly rebellious. He is thrown out in the wrath of God poured out on him. He takes on the sin of his people, and as a result, what happens? He is forsaken. Not you and not me, but him. And Jesus cries out to God. He cries out to him, not against him. Even in his greatest distress, he calls out to God the Father. He calls out to him in faith. Isn't that interesting? That Jesus is a man of faith. He clings to the word of God. Because really, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is a quote of Psalm 22, verse 1. A quote that brings the entire context of that psalm into view. One that starts in misery, despair, and suffering. And ends in seeing God's deliverance and dominion. As if Jesus is saying, I know I'm suffering now, but soon my Father will accomplish and make all of this to redeem all things and for his glory. My God, why have you forsaken me? But then also the cross is not just convincing us of the great lengths that Jesus would go. It also assures us that Jesus understands our plight. Jesus gets where we live. And if you want to flip with me back to John 19. John 19, verse 20. Whoops, I'm in the wrong place. John 19, verse 25. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Verse 26, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. And from that time on, the disciple took her into his home. It's interesting. Jesus on the cross, and he's talking about his mom and different things like that. Who are great men that you've seen throughout history? Sir Edmund Hillary, what did he do? He climbed Mount Everest. Roger Bannister, he was the first guy to break a 4-minute mile. Henry Ford, John D. Rockefeller overcame tremendous obstacles as they pursued their wealth. And as we read these guys' stories, we marvel at their accomplishments. Why? Because they're just guys like us. They're just people like us. Same attributes as us. Same physical makeup as us. Same ability to feel pain. Same ability to actually feel anguish. We marvel about these people because they're just like you and me, enduring things to accomplish great things. And as we remember Jesus on the cross and this little account of him looking at his mom and looking at the disciple that Jesus loved, who is John, what do we see displaying in all its splendor is the humanity of Jesus. Just like we marvel at those guys that accomplish great things because they're just like you and I, and then they go on to accomplish great things, Jesus is one of us. What does he say? He says, here is your son. And then he looks at John, here is your mother. So Jesus, in his last moments, is doing what? He's doing what any good son would do. Any good oldest son would do. This isn't packed with hidden spiritual significance, so don't try to read into it. This is a son who is about to die, looking at his mom and wanting to take care of her. Isn't that interesting? In Jesus' last moments, he's going to save and make all things new. What does he care about? Who is he caring about? He's caring about his mother. And he looks at his mom and he says, Mom, behold your son. This is who's going to take care of you now. And he looks at John. He says, John, behold your mother. John, take care of my mom because I'm not going to be here. What do you feel with that? You just feel the humanity of Jesus on display for all to see. And then he goes on to this really kind of whimsical, odd, strange little quote that's in John 19. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." Really? Jesus, you're on the cross, you're going to save the world. Looking at his mom, okay, we got that. I need a drink. I thirst. Why is Jesus, God in the flesh, talking about being thirsty? I mean, he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the ruler of all things. He's the sustainer of all things. He's the one to conquer death at the resurrection. And here he is speaking about his thirst. Again, Jesus, 100% God, and still 100% human. That anybody on the cross, in that midst of agony and suffering, thirst is a natural reaction. What do we see in all of this is that he walks in our shoes. He knows what it is to be human. He knows what it is to have a mom that you want to take care of. He knows what it is to have a best friend. He knows what it is to be thirsty, to be in pain, to be tired, to be afflicted, to be betrayed, to be hurt. He knows what it is to walk in our shoes. That truth has tremendous import into our understanding of who Jesus is. What does it say in Hebrews chapter 2? I think I've got that up there. Hebrews chapter 2 says this, "For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants." Stop there for a second. What does that mean? That Jesus is not here for the benefit of the angels. He came and did all these things for people, human beings on this planet, Abraham's descendants, the people of God. What does he go to in verse 17? "For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people." He had to be like you and me in order to make atonement for our sin. Keep going to verse 18. "Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." He's like us in every way. Jesus understands and feels pain and anguish. And it says that he is able to help us because of that. What an amazing, amazing truth for us as God's people. As we think about Jesus overcoming sin and death, that we could actually come to him with our burdens, our weakness. And he's not going to say, "Oh, Keith, nice try." He gets it. He understands. He's walked in our shoes. "I am thirsty" gives us an understanding of the humanity of Jesus and his character. The response of a dying man's thirst, what do? They give him wine, vinegar, bitter, sour, not to quench his thirst, but actually to exasperate him even more. Not only do we see his anguish over physical thirst, but we see him enduring when things keep getting worse. You ever been there? Something happens, and then another thing happens, and that third thing, you're like, "Man, I'm just getting buried under this." Jesus gets that, and his humanity is clearly shown forth in looking at his mom and saying he's thirsty. So it assures us that he's there with us and understands, but also the cross supplies us with confidence. He keeps going in John 19, verse 29. That jar of wine vinegar was there, and so they soaked a sponge in it, put a sponge on the stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Well, what was finished? What's the "it"? In context, you go back to verse 28. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the Scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." That Jesus came to do the will of his Father. Jesus came to accomplish what God had set out to restore and renew. And that all that was intended for him to accomplish, all that was promised in Scripture, it was now accomplished. It was all done, brought to full completion and fulfilled. This term in Greek is a term that if you went to and actually had a debt, or you actually bought something, kind of had an invoice, and somebody allowed you to take something on credit, this term was applied when you came back and you paid all of what you owed. This is the word that was stamped. It was tetelestai, paid in full, nothing else left to do. And so what is Jesus saying? He's saying all is accomplished. There is nothing left to be accomplished. There's nothing left that needs to be done. I have done it all. What does that mean for me and for you if you are in Christ? If you're trusting in Him for your salvation? That we don't have to strive in order to belong. That we can rest knowing that we really are right with God. We can live emboldened that the living God really is our Father and He is for us. Why? Because Jesus says it is finished. There's nothing else that needs to be done. What do you look for your security of your salvation? When you say, you know what, I have hope. I know I am the Lord's. I know He is my Father. I know where I will be past this life. What do you look for your security? Is it the moment that you believed? You know, I can remember back in July of 1985, I made a profession of faith to believe in Christ. But if you're anything like me or like humanity, you look back at the time of your conversion and you think that experience gives you confidence, but then you start to ask, well, did I do it right? Did I really mean it? Was my heart pure in that? Did that really take? And so your experience might actually betray you. What's the only thing that will give you confidence in your faith? Is the Word of God and the promises of who He is and Jesus, in a sense, crying out over you, it is finished. There is nothing left for you to do. So you can look back at an experience of conversion, and that's a good thing to remind us, maybe even a baptism to remind us. But the thing that confirms our faith and gives us security is the Word of God as it washes over us. Jesus cries out, it is finished. And so when you face all sorts of doubts, you need to hear the words of Jesus washing over you. But then also at the cross, we see that the cross really does call us to faith. There's a familiar children's kind of refrain or song. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. It was a classic prayer of the 18th century for kids, and you may have taught it to yours. Basically prayed by kids before they go to sleep, knowing that there's some sense of anxiety in the dark or being alone, those kind of things. Most kids knowing that they're completely out of control. In order to peacefully rest, they must trust. And that's why the prayer comes on. Do you know there's actually a corollary to that in the history of Israel? And it's Psalm 31, verse 5. It was an evening prayer. And it was basically to commend yourself to God's care during a night's sleep. And so the nation of Israel would actually pray a prayer very similar to go to sleep to. And what was the prayer that the people of Israel would pray before sleeping? Into your hands I commit my spirit. And what was Jesus' last words on the cross? Those very things. These same words Jesus utters as his last words on earth. Into your hands I commit my spirit. It's the same rest and the same care that the nation of Israel would pray every night as they commit themselves to the care of God the Father. As Jesus is about to enter the darkness and of death. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. These really are words of confidence. How are they words of confidence? Because they show incredible trust. Trust in the sovereign plan of His Father. Jesus' entire life was one of trust. That might strike you as odd that Jesus is trusting. But in Gethsemane, what is He saying? Not your will, or not my will, but yours be done. I trust what you have for me. He submits to God the Father's plan and will, even into his death. And he utters these words, remembering Psalm 31. And that psalm actually grows out of a personal lament. You know, "Be merciful, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and my body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish, and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction. My bones grow weak." Isn't that interesting? That's the context that Jesus draws. And what does he say? "Into your hands," same chapter, "into your hands I commit my spirit." It was a hopeful declaration. Even though he was walking into a place that he had never walked before, he was going to pass into death. He was trusting that he would take refuge in his God and his Father. And ever since Jesus uttered these words on the cross, they have actually been the dying words of so many. John Huss being one. He was a reformer back in the 1500s. And actually he was being burned at the stake for heresy, actually standing for the truth of the gospel. And the bishop at the time conducting the ceremony says, "And now we commit thy soul to the devil." To which Huss responded, "I commit my spirit into your hands, Lord Jesus Christ. And unto you I commend my spirit, which you have redeemed." And his life was taken at the stake. What was he doing? He was even at his very end, he was resting in confidence that he has in his loving Father. And how can we have that? Is to trust in the Father's care. That Jesus is confident to commit himself to his Father, not because it's a great plan that he has, but because he knows the care of his Father. "Into your hands I commit my spirit." He trusts even though his Father has led him to the cross. He trusts even in that, the rescuing and the restoring love of God for him. "Into your hands I commit my spirit." What does the cross mean for you? Are you here resting, thinking you need to strive to belong, you need to accomplish to belong, you need to go after stuff so that your life would matter? Are you here, "Well, we're just here, we're kind of doing our thing. This is, you know, kind of the Sunday before Easter, and we're going to end up at Easter and get a nice dress. We're just kind of doing our thing." Or does the cross of Christ actually hit your heart and assure you and convince you and give you confidence and give you trust and actually allow you to trust the heart of the Father and rest on him? Where are you in the sense of Jesus on the cross? I think really the only cry that we have is, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you'd take these words and that you would sear them into our hearts as we look at the cross, that we look at the gruesome nature of that the eternal God died. Jesus, help us to see the amazing truth of the gospel, that you are ever speaking to us, and that you truly desire us to know you. Father, I pray for those in this room that don't know Christ, that have never surrendered or committed themselves to the living God. Father, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. And God, I pray that you would, for those who have walked with you for decades, I pray that you would again just show yourself in a new way. God, renew us in our faith. Renew us in our understanding of who you are. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.